Anyway, let's get into our teaching tonight. It's kind of interesting because we've been talking about prayer for a long time. I said it Sunday night, this year has been an emphasis on prayer, and I think maybe the Lord is trying to say something that, if my people will pray. And so our series is entitled Prayers for the Journey, and tonight we're going to be talking about moving mountains. So Mark chapter 11, verse number 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Read that again. "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Again, I apologize. Again, as we get into our teaching, tonight's part two of this series on prayers for the journey. And again, I really believe that God is attempting to really get us back to the basics. You know, you've heard me say before that we live what many have said, and not just myself, but I believe that probably is one of the most biblically illiterate generations ever. We don't have time to spend in God's Word. We don't have time to spend in our personal devotions. That's part of what the Rhythm series is all about, is about finding the balance. Jesus functioned, I'm not preaching rhythms, but Jesus functioned with a certain rhythm, a cadence to his life that enabled him to do everything that he was asked to do of the Father. Likewise, you and I we have to live here. You know, the Scripture says we're to occupy until he comes. That means there are things that we do, we have to do. But that doesn't negate what he also asked us to do, and that is to be ambassadors, if you will, CAs, Christ ambassadors, or to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every one of us have been called to do that very thing. But if I'm so busy doing all of these things, then it's very hard for me to fulfill both obligations. I get busy, I get tired, and so we don't function. We cut things out. And so prayer is one of those sacred rhythms. It's one of those disciplines. And I really believe that God is trying to get us back to the basics. You're looking at a guy that, and I'm not ashamed to say this. I've said it many times. I love reading Acts, the book of Acts. I like reading the epistles because here's the thing. I love seeing the church alive. You know, the church was never intended to be a static organization or a static organism, meaning that the church was designed to function. The church was designed to have life and vitality and have evidence of life. And so I love reading the book of Acts and the epistles because you see the church in action. You see it active, and you not just see it active, but you see it engaged in activities that impacted the culture. Listen, I truly believe that our communities are to be better because we're in it. I mean, I really do. I believe that our righteous influence ought to be at such a level that our communities are better because we're in it. I appreciate so much that when we have people, Christian believers, that will run for a school board and will run for county commissioner or city council or dog catcher, whatever it is. I think it's important because those places need righteous influence. And I think that the church, and that's why I love reading the book of Acts and, again, the epistles, because you see the church in action. You see them doing things. They're engaged. And they're making an impact. And it's hard to read the great exploits of the early church and it not light your fire. But here's the thing. The greatness of the early church was not found in its organizational ability, nor was it found in its membership. Its greatness was found in the greatness of their prayers. See, we can read through the early church, and even we can read some of the historical accounts of the early church, and we think, man, it must have been cool. But you have to understand the greatness of the church was not in the greatness of their leadership, their organization, their membership. The greatness of the church, the power of the church, was found in the greatness of their prayers. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in prayer. That's the description that we're given. Steadfastly in prayer. Many people comment about how they wish they could, that it would be like that again. But here's what I'd submit to you tonight, that if, and I've said this before, if we pray like they prayed, we could do what they do or what they did. If we prayed like they prayed, we can do what they did. There are no shortcuts. You know, Jesus, before he ascended, or as he was getting ready to ascend, what did he do? He gathered the people together, the ones that he was going to entrust the ministry to, and he said, now go and tarry and wait. Wait for the promise. Now, while they tarried, what did they do? Did they play chicken foot? They prayed. They sought God. Now, I like to play chicken foot. But they didn't play chicken foot. They didn't play spades. They didn't play hearts. They waited. They waited on the Lord. They prayed. They sought God. And again, I'm not knocking those things because we have opportunity to do those. By the way, that's the other announcement I forgot about. See, when I'm driving, I usually call back to the office like 100 times when I'm doing hospital runs because I can't think of it while I'm sitting here. But when I'm driving, oh, yeah. Fifth Sunday Fellowship is next Sunday night, the 29th, 6 o'clock. Or actually, we're actually going to back it up, 5 o'clock. We're going to do it at the pavilion if the wind will cooperate. We're going to have a fish fry. So anyway, just mark that down. Back to the teaching. So again, if we pray like they prayed, we can do what they did. And here's the thing. The flip side of that coin is this, that when we pray, we must pray prayers of faith. When we pray, we need to pray prayers of faith. Notice in our text how Jesus tells us very simply, very emphatically, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's it. Have faith in God. And then he proceeds to tell us what's going to happen if we have faith in God. Here's what he says. I tell you the truth. Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Pretty interesting, right? I mean, there was no ambiguity there. I mean, everybody understood what he said. Have faith in God. The result of that faith is you can speak to the mountain and say, not doubt in your heart, be removed, and it would be removed. I've always found that to be very fascinating because, you think about it, you're like, okay, I've never seen a mountain tossed into the sea. Anybody? I've never seen that. I've done a reasonable amount of traveling. I've ridden a boat on the Sea of Galilee. I've climbed the Mayan ruins in Belize. I stared into the mouth of a volcano in Nicaragua. I've witnessed the snow-capped mountains in the Alps. I've seen a lot of beautiful places that have left me speechless, but I've never seen a mountain cast into the sea. You know, this is why this passage is unique, because Jesus basically invites us to tap into a faith that allows us to talk to a mountain and command it to be cast into the sea. And not only have I never seen a mountain cast into the sea, I've never seen anybody talk to a mountain. And I don't know anybody who ever has. And yet, in our scripture, it's written in red, meaning it's the words of Christ. So what do we make of this? I mean, what was Jesus trying to get us to understand when he said, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it would be done. See the first thing we do, the first attempt, is we want to explain it away. You know, there are a lot of commentaries that you can go and get, and they'll try to explain away. In fact, the interesting thing is a lot of arguments are one of the arguments that atheists and agnostics use to show their the absurdity of the Bible is this verse here. You know, this is one of those things that they would, in their opinion, they call it the absurdity of Scripture. They say it's so absurd that no one can take it seriously. I mean, come on, really? Speak to the mountain, tell it to move into the sea? So they think it's ridiculous. It's kind of like, you may have heard this story, but I thought it was too good to pass up on a teaching like this. There was a story about a church in the Great Smoky Mountains that built a sanctuary on a new church building on a piece of land that was donated by one of its members. Well, it turned out that the building was so large, it was right next to a mountain. In fact, they owned the mountain. They built this church. It was so large that the building the building inspector would not give them a certificate of occupancy because they lacked sufficient parking for the size of the building. The only unused piece of property on that church property was the mountain that was adjacent to the auditorium. So the pastor calls all the members of the church, those who believe that God would still move mountains, and he called every one of them to a prayer meeting on a particular night. Out of the 300 members of that church, 24 people showed up to pray. And after they prayed for about 3 hours, the pastor said, you know, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I just truly believe that God is going to remove the mountain and pave that area so we can open our church building. The next day, a contractor knocks on the pastor's door. He turned out to, again, he was a contractor from a neighboring community. They were building a shopping mall, and he said, we need to get some field dirt so that we can make the way for this new shopping center, and wanted to know if the company could buy dirt from the mountain. And not only that, they would buy it, and then they would pave a parking lot where they took the dirt from the mountain. And so here you have this church. I mean, and again, you read that, and it's comical, but I mean, you think about it. God does stuff like that. It would be easy to say, well, you know, that really doesn't classify as a miracle. Remember, miracles are all around us. Miracles come in so many fashions. And, you know, the person who wrote this story commented that there were a whole lot more mountain moving faith the next time they got together for a prayer meeting than the first time they got together for a prayer meeting. You know, there are three things about our text I want us to pick up on tonight. Number one, let's look at the command. The first thing he says, and I already pointed it out, but he said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Listen, I've always said this. Faith in God is not misplaced. Faith in God is not in vain. I had the privilege of speaking with a young lady yesterday that has had a really, really, really difficult 17 years of her life. Mother died several years ago. Being raised by grandparents, other family members sue grandparents to get custody. I mean, it's just kind of a crazy thing. She said, Pastor, I just really struggle with God. And so we talked for a long time, and I said, you know, the thing is, regardless of circumstances, regardless of life circumstances, the circumstance of our birth, our upbringing, things like that, have faith in God. And, you know, these four words, I mean, they're pretty simple, right? Just four words that are packed with incredible power. How many's ever heard of Evie Hill? Evie Hill, the great preacher, deceased, but out of Los Angeles, he preached a sermon on his wife's funeral that was probably better than anything I've ever heard in my life. Evie Hill one time preached a message for 40 minutes on two words. God is. God is. A 40-minute sermon on two words, God is. And if you've ever heard him, then you know that he always had this unique ability to put things. And he pointed out that everything in the universe flows from this one truth. And he says that if you figure this out, then you've got a handle on life. But if you deny this truth, then nothing else will ever make sense. God is. Again, if we understand that, then everything that flows from there on, it kind of makes sense. I mean, there are still questions. I told this young lady yesterday, I said, you know, I got a bunch of questions that I want to ask God when I get up there. I suppose, however, that once I get there, none of that will really matter. You know, the Bible says the things of this, you know, that when we get there, I think we'll be so overwhelmed. Excuse me. But the thing is, either God is or he isn't. And if he is, then guess what? It changes everything. The command is, have faith in God. If God is, then that changes everything. The voice of the burning bush told Moses. Remember what he said? He said, look, when I go tell these people you set them free, who am I to say sent me? What did he say? He said, tell them I am. Tell them I am. And then you scratch, okay, so I am. Well, what does that mean? And you know what? The only explanation that was given is this. I am that I am. It's the only explanation of what I am is. That points to God's eternal self-existence. If you know that God is and that He is the great I am, then you know that. Then you know the most fundamental truth in all of the universe. That's the object of our faith. Listen, that's the important part of it. Have faith in God. Well, what's the object of my faith? The object of our faith is the God of the universe. The one who told Moses, go tell them that I am that I am. I'm eternal, self-existent. I don't exist. You can't add anything to me. You can't take anything away. Because I am. Alexander the Great, a story was told about him that wanted to reward a particular philosopher that had served him for a long, long time and served him very well. And so Alexander the Great asked the philosopher, he told him, look, you've served me well, now ask of me anything you want of me, ask me. The philosopher thought for a few moments and took his offer very, very seriously. So he went to the royal treasurer and he told him that he wanted 10,000 pounds of gold. Shocked by such an outrageous request, the treasurer denied him, refused it. And then he marches to Alexander the Great and begins to tell him why this is not a good idea. I can't give him, this is ridiculous that this man asked for such an outlandish gift. It's unreasonable. Alexander the Great listened patiently and then he instructed the treasurer to give the philosopher exactly what he asked for. And here's why. And here's what he said. He said he honored me in three ways. First, he believed my word. Second, he believed my wealth. And third, he believed my willingness to do what I said I would do. So give him the money because he has honored me. He's honored me with his great faith in my words. Have faith in God. Don't miss that. Have faith in God. When I pray, I'm praying to the God of the universe. I'm praying to the one who, without anything, made everything that is made. I'm praying to the one that holds everything together by his own power. That's who we're praying to. So he said, have faith in God. I love how Psalm 81:10 puts it like this. God basically invites all of us to, here's what it says. It says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. It's the invitation. It's the invitation. God saying, hey, come to me and I will fill you. I will bless you. Ask God what you need. And God says, you know what? Go ahead and ask me and I'll do it. Last week we talked about ask, seek, and knock. And again, the imperative is to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. God doesn't get worn out by our prayers. God invites us to keep coming to Him in prayer. Ask God what you need. God says, you know what? I'll do it for you. Somebody has always, how many has ever heard, knows John Jeremiah 33:3? Somebody's called that God's telephone number. I like that. God's telephone number. You know why? Because here's what it says. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's pretty good. God's telephone number. Call out unto me. God, call unto me and I will answer you. See, I truly believe that God wants us to learn this principle and begin praying big prayers. How many of us, this is rhetorical, how many of us pray big prayers? See, I think we tend to go to God with this list of what we need. And, you know, we call those foxhole prayers. Anybody know what I mean by foxhole prayers? Those are prayers that are prayed when the enemy's taking pot shots at us and we've got bullets whizzing by our head and it's a desperate prayer. We're out of desperation. Listen, I believe that God wants us to pray big prayers. Again, you know I'm a fan of Tommy Barnett, and he always said that if we can do what it is we're asking God to do, if we can do it of our own, then it's not really God's plan for us. Our dream has to be so big that unless God gets involved in it, it's going to fall flat on its face. That really is where faith, that's the realm of faith. Because if I can do it on my own, why do I need faith? I mean, if I'm smart enough and if I have the talent enough and the charisma enough to do it, then why would I need to invite God? So maybe God isn't saying, hey, here's the principle, pray big prayers. Again, so much of what we pray is just details. And I'm not saying that details don't matter, but sometimes our prayers suffer because our vision is too small. Our vision is too small. That's why I always talk about, this is a number God gave me years ago in 90, probably 95, 94, 95. 1,000 active members here at Bethel Temple. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me talk about that over and over again. 1,000 active. Active is the operative word. Yes, then there's a number there, but it's the active part. Because it wouldn't be too hard to get the 1,000. It's very difficult to get the active. That's always the case. Again, if we truly want to honor God, then we have to believe what he says, and then we have to act on it by praying large prayers that require God to answer. And that's, but it starts with having faith in God. Not faith in my prayer, because you know what? Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. How many's ever been there? Sometimes we get to a place in our life where we truly don't know what to pray for. We just simply cry out, God, help. You know, God honors prayers like that. Sometimes the situation is so overwhelming, we really don't know what to do, and we just cry out, say, just simply, God, help me. Show me the way. Teach me. Gave a Bible to a young man Sunday after service. He'd come to the altar on Friend Day and needed a Bible, so I gave him a Bible, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you to start reading this Bible in John. Go to John. John is known as the gospel of belief. I said, you need to know. I said, read John and go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and read John again. I said, because that is that's the gospels, and the gospels contain the story of Jesus. And I said, you need to know who Jesus is. You need to know what he taught. You need to know how he lived. I said, because that's going to help you, because our job is to be like him. It's to be like him. Our faith needs to be in him. Not some prayer formula that we learned. It has to be in him. When I pray for a loved one, when I pray for a church member, or pray for just anybody that needs prayer, faith in God. Have faith in God. The second thing, that's the command. Number one, the second thing is the example. Here's what he says. Verse 23, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now again, to us sitting here, it seems almost ridiculous to think that somebody can speak to a mountain and it be cast into the sea. And a lot of people, again, there are a lot of theologians and scholars that try to, what did I say earlier? They try to explain away what he's talking about. So there are a lot of people that believe that Jesus was speaking in hyperbole. Hyperbole is simply a figure of speech. It's using an absurdity to point out the great possibilities of prayer. So really all Jesus was doing was using a figure of speech just to say that if you truly pray, you can do incredible things. Well, I believe that, but I don't think Jesus was speaking hyperbole. I tend to think that Jesus, the words of Jesus, are quite literal when he says this mountain. And I think he was probably at that time standing on the Mount of Olives, a very literal mountain. I've stood on the mountain, looked across the Kidron Valley over into the city of Jerusalem. And one day, that mountain, guess what? It is going to move. It is going to move. But that particular mountain might be... So for a disciple to cast a mountain into the sea, there are two conditions that must be met. And both of them are strange. Number one, he's got to talk to the mountain first. And secondly, he must not doubt in his heart. Must not doubt in his heart. So my question to you is, what's the hardest part about casting a mountain into the sea? Well, most people would say the answer is probably having faith or not doubting in your heart. And again, I think that's pretty good. But I really think the hardest part of moving the mountain is having the courage to talk to the mountain in the first place. Having the courage to talk to the mountain. What kind of person looks at a mountain and talks to it? Again, if you do that on a regular basis, there might be a few folks question your sanity, right? Yet that's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples you've got to do. You've got to speak to this thing. I think you take charge. I think that's kind of the idea. You take charge. Elmer Towns wrote a book some years ago entitled Say It Faith. Say It Faith. And he uses this text in the book, and he argues that God honors those who dare to say aloud what they're asking God to do. See, a lot of times when we pray, you know what we do? We pray mentally. We pray in our head. Elmer Towns, his premise is that God honors when we speak. When we speak things, when we address them. And later on in that book, he talks about, you know, praying scripture. You know, when you're praying, pray specific things that God's word declares. But again, great leaders, going along with that premise, a lot of leaders, great leaders, galvanize their followers by actually declaring things out loud. You know, you've heard around here, we've talked about, again, the 1,000 active members. You'll hear people, pastors that will say, you know what, this is where God is leading us. It might be to send missionaries to an unreached people group somewhere on the planet, or it might be to raise $10 million for a new sanctuary, or it might be to start a new ministry that has never been done before, or maybe to heal someone of cancer. You know, they talk about their impossible dreams openly, because in speaking of those things, they release God's power to the people in a very unique way, because all of a sudden faith begins to rise up among the people. They call that synergy. When we start talking about it, that's why you know, I always tell you that I love a packed house, because I tend to preach better when we're full. Because there's a synergy. There's something dynamic that takes place when God's people come together. And, I mean, you can find it in Scripture over and over again. When God's people came together and the word was declared and prayers were offered, there were things that happened. There were powerful things that happened. Townsend said that, he said, as long as we keep silent about our dreams, they're much less likely to come true. So when Jesus says, speak to the mountain, I think he's literally meaning speak to it. Say something to it. That's, and again, it's always made sense. It's kind of, how many of you remember, I've only seen it in episodes, but remember Babe Ruth when he played in Wrigley Field? You remember what he did? He called his homer. Yeah, he called the shot. And that's kind of the idea. When you speak to the mountain of impossibility, you're doing basically what Babe Ruth did. When he gets up to bat and he takes that finger and he points, he's calling a shot before he ever hit the ball, before the pitch ever got there. See, that's what Jesus basically is telling us to do along that line. And let me give you a definition from Philip Yancey on faith. He says this: faith is believing in advance in something that will only seem logical when seen in reverse. Kind of mess your mind up there. See, sometimes God calls us to believe him for things that, humanly speaking, make no sense. Absolutely make no sense. I grew up in an era where you had these faith preachers that, man, they would step out there in bold manner. Catherine Coleman and some of the others that would just step out in great faith and say and declare God's word. And you think, man, and yet God honored faith. When we dare to believe God, we see in retrospect how logical it is. See, that's the thing. Sometimes we can't see, and one of the traps for us is to be careful. We have faith to take the step, but that's to get us started. We can't see where we're headed. We can only see the step in front of us. Abraham is a great example. When Abraham was called by God to leave, what did he tell him? He said, "Come, let's pack your family up, get out of here, and go." Where? I'm going to show you. He left before he ever had an idea where he was going. That's the faith in God that we're called to have. Pray these great prayers of faith. See, we all have mountains of difficulty in our lives. Sometimes these mountains of difficulties are great tasks before us. We have little strength. We have it's difficult for us to meet them. Sometimes those mountains, guess what? Sometimes those mountains are broken relationships. Sometimes they're sinful habits. You know, Sunday I mentioned about addiction. Sometimes there are addictions that are involved. These are mountains of impossibility. And I think we have to speak to these things. The mountain might involve believing God regarding a health issue. Or maybe a loved one that is so far from the Lord. Or it may mean trusting God in the midst of a failing marriage right now. Maybe that's what your mountain is. One of the major parts of seeing a mountain move in your life is having the courage to speak to that mountain, because you believe that God is able to cast that thing into the sea. faith in God helps us to speak words of faith. When I have couples come in, that's what I tell them to do. You need to start, instead of sitting here talking about how bad the marriage is, start speaking life into it. You know, the Bible says that what fresh water and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. You're not going to have a healthy marriage if you keep cursing it. You're not going to have a great relationship if you keep cursing it. Speak to the mountain. So we have a command and we have an example. Now what's the application? Verse 24 says, therefore, I tell you, again, in lieu of everything before, therefore, I tell you that whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. It's pretty interesting here. This promise in verse 24 has three parts to it. Number one, first part, it's comprehensive. Whatever you ask. Comprehensive, whatever. I mean, you can think of a lot of whatevers. But always remember, when you get this right, the whatevers become more in line with what his whatever is. See, it's no longer what I want, it's what he wants for me. It's no longer what I feel I have aptitude for, it's what he says I have aptitude for. See, we fall in line, and that's why when God asked Solomon, he said, hey, ask me anything. Just like Alexander the Great did to that philosopher. Ask me anything. Ask me for anything, and I will give it to you. And you know, he could have asked for wealth, and you know what? God would have honored that, because God is true. Solomon could have said, you know, God, I want to be the wealthiest man alive. He could have said, I want to be the best-looking man on the planet. I want to grace the cover of GQ magazine. He could ask for it, and God would have done that for him. But he said, you know what? I want wisdom to govern your people. And in asking, all these other things he got. See, why was God able to ask him? Because he had this right. So we have the command, we have the example, and now we have the application. The promise has three parts again. It's comprehensible. It's comprehensive. Whatever you ask for, it's conditional. Number two, believe that you have received it. And it's definite. It will be yours. Think about it. Comprehensive, whatever you ask for, conditional, believe that you receive it, and definitive. It will be yours. And again, note the tenses. You have a present tense, whatever you ask for. Then you have a past tense. Lost my place. You have received it, and then you have the future tense. It will be yours. I mean, think about that. That's, kids today would say, no, what's up with that? I mean, we're to pray in the present with the assurance that God has already granted the request, even though the answer won't be until tomorrow. That's crazy. But that's our prayer. That's mountain-moving prayers. I pray as if it's already been done. Sometimes in the, I don't want to bore you with this, but sometimes in the Greek language, the writers use a particular style of writing called the prolepic aorist. And an example of that would be Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where it says, speaking of the children of God, it simply says, those he also glorified. And again, the past tense. So what I mean by that is he's speaking of believers as having already been glorified in heaven. Well, glorification is not going to take place for a while, right? But he's already declared it to be done. That's kind of the idea here. The glorification is still future for those of us living on the earth, but it is so certain of fulfillment because God has determined it was going to happen that the writer speaks as though it has already occurred. See, so what he's saying is that when you pray, pray as though it has already happened. How? Because you have faith in God. Because you have faith in God. Again, these are mountain-moving prayers. Because God is God, we may be sure that he is at work answering our prayer even before we pray them. And isn't that what the Bible tells us? That before we pray, while we are yet speaking, the answer will overtake us. See, when you start, when we start walking in that covenant relationship with God, you know, and you start tapping into the blessings and favor of God, while we yet speak, the answer overtakes us. And because God lives outside of time, the prayers that we pray today are certain of fulfillment yesterday, even though we don't receive the answer until tomorrow. Think about that. That'll kind of mess you up. I was talking with Brother Paul, and the guys, Scott and David and Terry, when Glenda passed away. And I said, you know, the interesting thing is eternity is not a time, it's a place. And I said, when she took her last breath, she was ushered into eternity, and she lives in eternity. And I said, we're still here on this planet that's measured in cycles of time. I said, but one day, you know, whether it's sooner or later, all of us are going to pass. If the Lord doesn't come for us in rapture, we're all going to pass. We're all going to go the way of the grave. We're going to die. And I said, the interesting thing to me is that when we step over to the other side, it's going to be just like a moment for her. It's like not even, you know, we may be 50 years here waiting to get over there to see our loved one, but when we step over on the other side, it's going to be like they just left a couple seconds before us. See, God does not exist in time. He lives in eternity. And so when we pray prayers, have faith in God that it's already accomplished. Believe it in advance is like, it's kind of like a young couple that finds out that, or they decide they want to start having a baby. And one of the big things is when you start planning a family, you want to build a nursery in your house. And see, this would be an idea, believing in advance is like a young couple that will go in and put a nursery in even before the wife gets pregnant. I don't know if they still do it, but I can remember a time when I was in school, some of the girls in school would have what they call hope chest. Anybody ever, the hope chest? And that was a box that you had that a young lady would just put mementos and things in preparation for what? For marriage. I'll leave it there. But it was a hope chest. It was preparing now for something that would happen in advance. And again, the whole idea is the same thing here. We're praying now for something that's going to happen, but we're doing it with faith because we already believe it's occurred. Again, it's like if I'm driving the speed of light and I turn my headlights on, what happens? I mean, that's just like one of those questions. You know, it's like, wow. But that's having faith in God. That's mountain moving prayer. Ron Hutchcraft says it's like buying a Christmas present in September. Anybody do that? Some of you already bought your Christmas in the clearance rack from the last Christmas. So it's like, hey, I think that's great. If you can do that, you know, have that mindset, I'd lose it. I would have no idea where I'd put it. It's like buying a present, Christmas present in September, but hiding it until December. We hide the present in the closet, and then we get them out when Christmas draws near. See, we can't give the present early, or guess what? It spoils the joy. I mean, think about that in a relationship to what I'm talking about. We don't give our presents early because it spoils the joy. God answers prayer on time, seldom early, because it spoils the joy. I mean, think. See, we can, if we do that, we can, in prayer, our part is to trust God completely while we wait for the answers to come. That's the hard part. We don't like to wait. How many like to wait? She had a doctor's appointment last weekend on Monday, and I said, you know, Cleburne, I said, you know, we're getting a lot of traffic here in town. That's one area God's still working on me, by the way. Right, patience, yeah. But listen, when we pray, and our prayer, part of it is trusting God completely, but waiting on the answer. And the thing is, we don't know when the answer comes, but we still walk in trust. I told that young lady yesterday, I said, you know, here's the thing, regardless of everything that's going on in your life, I said, you have to get to the point, and really a defining moment in our life is when we figure out that God is trustworthy. In spite of the difficulty that's happened in our lives, God is trustworthy. We have to trust Him no matter what's going on, because, again, God knows the beginning from the end. And I think right now the Bible says we see in a glass what? Darkly. We have limited understanding. We have limited context in view of eternity. But one day we'll understand. You know, I pray for my wife every day. You know, I would love to see my wife well. I'd love to see her get up on a Sunday morning out of that wheelchair and have full use of her arm, which medically right now it's totally impossible because she's been paralyzed on that side for so long. It's totally impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. I still pray. I don't get hung up and get lost in the fact that my wife still sits in a wheelchair. I don't let that deter me today. I still pray with confidence that God can do whatever God wants to, and I just keep marching forward. Both of us do. Totally trustworthy. See, we trust God. Our part is to trust Him and let Him take care of when the answer comes. And the thing is, if our Heavenly Father wants us to have it, it may not be in our hands right now, but it's in the closet. It's in the closet. And it's as good as ours. Sometimes when we pray, we have this promise of a specific blessing, and we pray with that total confidence. Oftentimes we pray, however, we don't even know what God's going to do. We don't know how God's going to intervene. We just have to turn it to the Lord. I learned a lesson years ago. Sheila and I were children's pastors at First Assembly in Leesville, Louisiana. And I'd set up of course, I was in the military at the time as well. So I was always deployed, always going somewhere. And I had set up for a kids' crusade. That, you know, they used to do the kids' crusade, bring the puppet teams and stuff in. So I'd set this thing up. And 2 weeks before I was supposed to leave, I get orders that they were shipping me. I was going to some mountain school or something in West Virginia. And so I go to my pastor. I think the Pisgah Forest. Oh, yeah. You never got out of that part of West Virginia. Anyway, so 2 weeks before I get orders to go to this class, this school, for a week. Happened to be the same week that the crusade was. So I go to my pastor. I said, "Hey, I'm gonna be gone." He said, "Man, Mike, you're the only one that knows anything about this." I said, "Man, I'm telling you, when Uncle Sam says you go, you go." He said, "We're just gonna have to pray that God gets you out of that so you can take care of this." I said, "Well, okay. So here's my prayer, God. Whatever it takes, get me out of this trip so I can be here." The following Wednesday, the Wednesday before I'm supposed to leave. I'm at church on a Wednesday night. I get home, and about midnight I wake up, and I'm in excruciating pain in my lower right side. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. So I go to the emergency room. And they tell me I have gas, so they give me a bottle of Melanta and send me home. 9 o'clock the next morning, back at it again. I was in lots of pain. All day, go to the doctor again, and the doc says, actually, I don't even see a doc, I see a nurse. She said, "All right, you still got gas." I'm like, "But I hadn't even finished this bottle of Melanta." So they give me another one, send me home. Friday night, I told Sheila, I said, "I can't stand it anymore." Go back to the ER, and literally I pass out on the count, on the reception desk. "Oh, we think something's wrong with this guy." Well, duh. I had an appendicitis. I had an attack, and the doc's like, "Why didn't you come in before now?" And I'm like, "Man, I've been here three times." And they ended up doing emergency surgery. On that Friday night, I get out of the hospital on Sunday, and I'm doing a crusade on Monday. I had no pain. I had no discomfort. I had 30 days off for convalescent. That's what they used to call it in the military, convalescent leave. Had 30 days convalescent. I never had one pain, never took one pain pill, never had any discomfort. I was able to do the kids' crusade, but I learned a very valuable lesson. Be very, very careful what you pray. Yeah, whatever it takes, Lord, get me out of this. I've got a scar that reminds me, be specific in my prayer and trust God. Listen, sometimes we pray and we don't know how God's going to answer. Sometimes we have specific things that we want to ask God for. God doesn't, listen, Jesus, He's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He governs the universe. Sometimes when we pray, he gives us faith to believe for amazing things. And other times when we pray, we're less certain. We just trust in him. We don't know how things are going to play out, but we still trust him, and we keep praying. The Bible Illustrator put it like this. It says, prayer is the bow, the promise is the arrow, and faith is the hand which draws the bow and sends the arrow with the heart's message to heaven. The bow without the arrow is of no use, and the arrow without the bow is of little worth, and both without the strength of the hand are of no purpose. Neither the promise without prayer, nor prayer without the promise, nor both without faith avail the Christian anything. I mean, think about that. What was said of the Israelites? They could not enter in because of unbelief. The same, it goes on and says, the same may be said of many of our prayers. They cannot enter heaven because they are not put up in faith. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. The example is this. When you have faith in God, you can speak to the mountain and tell it to be moved. The application is when we pray, believe on him, and we can have whatever we ask for. So in light of his teaching, here's the following applications. Pray for something definite. Earnestly desire it. Don't question God's ability. Persevere in prayer, and then add works to your faith. It's kind of like the story of the church in England. They're going through a drought, and the pastor called his church to a special prayer meeting to ask God to send much-needed rain. It was a bright and cloudless day, and many came to prayer, but there was one lady named Mary who came with an umbrella. And everybody asked her, said, why? She said, well, since we're praying for rain, I thought I should bring an umbrella. Everyone kind of laughed, and even the minister kind of got in on a little bit, picked at her just a little bit, and patted her on the back. And as they were praying, the wind rose up, the clouds started rolling in, and sure enough, before they got through their prayer meeting, it started raining. And Mary was the only one dry because she brought her umbrella. It doesn't always happen like that, right? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? Cameron Townsend, some of you may recognize that name. Cameron Townsend was the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators. He went to Central America to preach the gospel to the unreached people group. And while he was ministering there to one of the particular tribes, one day his life was forever changed. And out of this moment right here is where Wycliffe Bible Translators was born. One of the tribesmen came up to him and said, if your God is so great, why doesn't he speak to me in my language? If your God is so great, why doesn't he speak to me in my language? Most of you know we're very involved in the Fire Bible Alliance, the Bible Alliance, and Fire Bibles is one of the passions that we have. And that's part of it is in the heart language of the people, they're trying to get a Pentecostal study Bible in every language on the planet. We have 240 in the chute to work on. We finished, I think the last count I got was we have finished 60 Pentecostal study Bibles in the heart language of these language groups. Very, very important. But the point is, the simple question led this guy, Cameron Townsend, to start a missionary agency dedicated to one purpose, translating God's word into every language on the planet. Some of you remember, my mind just went blank, our missionary, Beverly Mosley. We've had Beverly here a couple times in my tenure here. Beverly, she lives in Papua New Guinea. Beverly is a Wycliffe Bible translator, and they are translating the Bible right now into the languages. There are several languages on Papua New Guinea they don't even have an alphabet. I mean, we start talking about developing a Bible with they don't have an alphabet, so they have to sit down and go through the process of developing an alphabet to be able to start translating Scripture. I mean, it's a long process, but it all started because a guy comes up to him and says, you know what, if your God is so great, then why doesn't he talk in my language? And from there, he started that agency to translate God's word into every language on the earth. In spite of many people that doubted him and called his vision into question, he said he hung on to the course, the words of an old course, faith, mighty faith. The promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Have faith in God. Charles Simeon commented that no prayer offered in faith can ever fail. No prayer ever offered in faith can ever fail. Sometimes God answers exactly the way that we prayed. Oftentimes, his answer comes in a different fashion, but God answers nonetheless. Listen, our mountain moving prayers, and I got to close. Our mountain moving prayers start out with faith, the object of our faith. If I'm going to speak to the mountains in life, then I've got to have faith in something bigger than the mountain. The object of the faith is very, very important. And listen, we live in a world where there's a lot of things that are bigger than us. They're tougher than us. They're again, addictions that we talked about on Sunday, and marital problems and financial problems and all mental health issues and all kind of things. There are so many things out there that are so big, but they're not bigger than God. And that's the whole point. Mountain moving prayers start at its foundational level with faith in God, that God is able to do this. If I speak words having faith in God that whatever I ask will be accomplished. If I speak to my addiction, if I speak to my broken marriage, if I speak to unbehaved children, undisciplined children, if I speak to this or speak to that, it would happen. That's the premise. See, the only limit on prayer is the will of God. You can't ever factor that out, because sometimes God answers the way we want. Sometimes he answers in a way that we don't understand. Sometimes the will of God trumps, well, not sometimes, his will always trumps us. And we have to trust him. We have to trust him. If our prayers are within the circle of God's will, we can ask anything and God will answer according to his will. So as I close tonight, in the end, prayer is not a burden. It's not a duty. It is a privilege. And may God help us to be a praying people that know how to touch God. Because I truly believe, won't you stand with me as we close? I truly believe that in the coming days, months, that the Lord tarries and we have here, that there are going to be people that will walk in the doors of our church on a Sunday morning. Right in the middle of service, right in the middle of whatever we're doing, there's going to come walking in and say, you know what, I need Jesus. And they're going to bring all kinds of baggage and life issues with them. And we need some people that know how to have mountain-moving faith to pray them through whatever they're going through. Again, I talked about surrendered territory, jurisdictions in our heart and our life, that we have surrendered ground, that we've given over to Satan. The Bible says don't let him have a foothold. And so many people walk around, they've given the devil a foothold, and he's established his dominance in areas of their life, and they're powerless to do anything about. We need mountain moving prayers and people that know how to touch God for those that can't do it for themselves. May God help us to be those people. It always starts with faith in God. If you have faith in God, doesn't matter how big the mountain is, it has to move. How many tonight just would say, Pastor, you know what? I'm facing a mountain in my life, and I want God to increase my faith. I want that mountain-moving faith. I want to be able to speak to my mountains and declare it to move. And I want to have faith and not doubt that whatever I'm facing, God's able to help me through it. If that's you, just slip your hand right back down. We're going to pray tonight. Listen, I trust God. I trust him tonight. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much, Lord, for our journeys of prayers for the journey, Lord. I thank you that, Lord, that you exemplified for us through the Gospels. Lord, you are always about prayer. Lord, you spent time in prayer. You taught us how to pray. You taught us when to pray. You taught us to pray. And, Lord, all through Scripture, we find the imperative of prayer. We find the invitation of prayer. We find the pleading of prayer, that we are to be a people that always pray and not faint. Father, I pray that tonight, as we, again, as we just kind of look back over the last couple of months and just see how many times that you have directed us in prayer and you have called us to prayer and seasons of prayer and moments of prayer. Father, I pray that we would understand that these things are woven together for a purpose and for a reason. Lord, because you're calling the church to be a praying church. Not playing church, a praying church. Lord, where we can reach out and touch you on behalf of those that are hurting. Lord, I pray tonight for the hands that went up. Lord, there are many in our service tonight that are facing mountains, and those that might be watching online tonight that are facing mountains of impossibility. Lord, I pray that we begin with faith in you. Lord, understanding that if we have faith in you, complete and total faith in you, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith in you tonight. If we put our faith in you, Lord, we can speak to our mountain. Lord, we can speak to that financial mountain that seems to be getting worse. We can speak to that health issue that seems to be getting worse. Lord, we can speak to that family crisis that seems to be getting worse. We can speak to that addiction, Lord, and we can speak words of faith because we trust you. And, Lord, we can declare it to be gone and to be moved from our life. Father, help us to be that type of people. Help faith rise up to dare to believe and understand that we're praying prayers right now according to your will that have already been done. You've already declared them to be done, but the answer may not be until tomorrow, next week. So, Lord, help us to hang on and help us to have faith to trust you in the waiting process while these things come to bear on our lives. Father, I pray that tonight as we leave this place, you'll go with us, give us a wonderful, restful night. And I pray Sunday, Lord, thank you for just visiting with us each week, Lord. I pray that even now we begin to ordain what you're going to do on Sunday. Bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west, Lord, that are hungry, that need an encounter with you. And even now ordain what you're going to do. Let miracles abound where your people pray. Father, I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you so much.